I will turn to the Word of God this morning, to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we want to commence to read at verse 11. And we will continue reading until the end of verse 16. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Let us now hear the Word of God. And he said, that is of course the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And may God be pleased in his grace to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. The short story has always proved to be very popular reading with many people. Men like Charles Dickens were masters of this kind of storytelling. But in the Bible we find one of the greatest short stories ever told. It is the parable we commonly call the parable of the prodigal son. But it could be more properly called the parable of the loving father, because the emphasis in this particular parable is on the graciousness and on the compassion of the father more than it is upon the sinfulness of the prodigal son. The author, of course, of this parable as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a master teacher and a wonderful storyteller. And all who meet him in the Gospels have to bear witness to his consummate skill in the communication of truth. There never really has been a more engaging or a more effective teacher of men than Christ. And not the least part of his power as a teacher lay in his pointed use of parables, those superb, simple, and short stories that enthralled all those who attended his ministry. Someone once asked Dickens what he thought was the best short story in the English language. He replied, The Prodigal Son. And in our opening message on the prodigal last week, we thought about the signs of the young man's discontent. He had become increasingly discontent in the father's home and around the father's presence. Then we also thought about the selfishness of his demand. He came to his father and he said, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. It seems as if he was wishing for his father's death in order to get his hands upon his inheritance. And then we concluded by thinking for a moment or two about the sadness of his departure. So last week we saw the son on the move. He's discontented. He wants to get away from home. And we left him with his bags packed, ready to leave for the far country. We continue today with a look at how things fared for him in the far country. And in this section, we see the son in a mess. He left home, and soon his life was in ruins. There may have been a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter somewhere in that crowd that day when the Lord Jesus Christ first told this story, whose heart was strangely stirred of God. Only God knows that. We are certain, however, that since that particular point of time, many a young person has been turned from a life of folly by the retelling of this marvelous story that teaches us that prodigal sons and daughters can be saved. And that's a great encouragement to every parent, that there is a God in heaven, a God who hears the prayers of God's people, and a God who is merciful and gracious to prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. Let's follow the prodigal as he goes to the far country, as we continue to trace a boy's search for happiness, stage 2. There are 3 very simple things again that I wish to draw to your attention from the verses that we have read together from Luke chapter 15. I want you to see how this young man came to ruins in the first place. I want you to think about the living he squandered. So he's in the far country. He has arrived at this desired destination. He's really excited about having left his father's home. He has been anticipating this move for quite some time. So he now is in the far country. But note what it says in verse 13. What did he do in the far country? The word of God is very, very clear and precise. It says there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He wanted to get away from home so that he could live. But now he begins to lose. Adam and Eve sinned. They failed the Lord in the garden. They failed miserably. Adam and Eve began to lose. They lost Abel, who was a righteous man, because his brother Cain despised him, rose up and murdered him. It brought division. It brought disunity. It brought sorrow and tears and sadness into that home. So soon after sin entered, these 2 individuals began to lose. This young man has left the father's house. He's come now to the far country, and immediately he begins to lose out. And that word wasted is used simply means to scatter abroad, to disperse, to winnow. And we have the picture of a farmer as he goes out there to work with his wheat or his grain, and he casts it up into the air, and the wind blows away the chaff. This is the process of separating the chaff from the wheat. And as the chaff is blown, it's blown right across that whole region. And that's the way the young man began to spend his money. He began to waste it. He began to disperse it. He began to scatter it abroad. It's the origin of the phrase to cast to the wind. And it carries the idea of making it fly in every direction. And this is in harmony with the title given to this young man. He's called the prodigal son. And that word prodigal actually means wasteful. So we could say that this young man before us today was a waster. Living for self is a waste. He carelessly and he foolishly threw away his money. And then the word of God tells us that he wasted his money with riotous living. And that word riotous simply means in a spendthrift manner. He lived with no thought of tomorrow. He actually squandered his inheritance with wild and reckless abandon. The words riotous living refer to a life totally given over to sinful pleasure and to wickedness. So when he left the home where he had received a good upbringing, where he had been taught morality, where he had been taught the fear of God, he left behind not only his father and his brother and the servants in his home, but he left behind all of his moral restraints. And he therefore lived in a way to gratify every whim and every desire of the flesh. Did he have a good time? Oh yes, he had a good time. I will not be so foolish as to say that there's no pleasure in sin. The Bible itself makes that statement for us. Hebrews 11 and verse 25 talks about the pleasures of sin. But let me remind you of the last phrase of the verse. The Holy Spirit speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. Now the seasons of life change, and when they do, that which brought pleasure at one point will bring pain instead. And many a prodigal son or many a prodigal daughter has learned this lesson the hard way. They have set out to find pleasure and to live life to the full, and ended up in pain and in misery with everything gone. The reputation is gone, the finances are gone, everything's gone. And they end up with emptiness. Yes, he had a good time. The same word that is used here is found in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, where we read, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." There it is. There's the word, excess. "But be filled with the Spirit." Now drunkenness leads to excess or riotousness. He lost control of himself. He acted as a drunk man. He lost his senses and he began to spend. There's a high cost involved in seeking worldly pleasure. Man, apart from divine grace and God's grace, will normally give in to his worst inclinations. The path of sin is an expensive path to follow. So his money poured through wasteful hands. Into the taverns he went as the big shot, calling for drinks all around. Into the gambling dens he went crying, "Raise the stakes, raise the stakes." Into the fairgrounds he announced, "Come on, everything's in me." It was taking everything that he had and was giving him nothing lasting at this in return. There's an old saying that many of us are familiar with, "The fool and his money are soon parted." And here we are reminded of a young fool, and this young fool is soon removed or parted from his money. The story is told of a man who was searching for a certain type of moth that could only be found in a certain place in the British Isles. How did that man go about to catch these rare moths? Shortly after sunset, he proceeded along the top of the cliff in that region, armed with a pot of syrup and a brush. And each thistle he came to, he daubed it with the syrup. Then around midnight he returned to that particular region, and he found the innocent victims were clustered around the syrup, easy prey for the collector. The prodigal son was ensnared in the far country, and that's the way the devil operates. That's the way he entices young people away from the good life, from the family life, from the protected environment, from godly morals and principles and a good upbringing, from home where Christ is honoured. That's the way the devil encourages and entices young people to get away from home. Unfortunately, he has been very successful. Many life has been ruined. Many a home has been divided. And many young man or young woman find themselves in a sorrowful state today because they ignored the advice that was given. They turned their back on that sound advice. They set their course for the far country. And in the far country, they began to waste what they had. So we have to think for a moment or two then about the living he squandered. But then we must move on to think about the loss he sustained. Having indulged his desires in the far country, he soon exhausted his inheritance. It says in verse 14, "when he had spent all." And that word "spent" is allied to a word which means to devour. Hence, expense is something that eats up one's resources. He knew how to spend money, but he was very ignorant of how to save his money. This implies that he had learned very little in his home from his father's evident success and prosperity. His father no doubt would have taught him how to save, how to invest his money, how to give attention to those things, but he didn't seem to listen. He obviously wasn't interested in saving his wealth, he only squandered it. He didn't go to the far country and open a money market account in the Sun Trust Bank. He blew it all. He blew the whole thing. And then the Word of God tells us there arose a mighty famine in the land. It wasn't just an ordinary famine. It was a mighty famine. And I believe in the providence of God that the Lord had to send this mighty famine across his path to get the young man to think again of the Father's house. And God can send into the lives of prodigal sons and daughters mighty famines to cause them again to think about the Father's house. It was a mighty famine. The food prices escalated. It was the worst time to run out of funds. Hard times were coming. It came at a time when he was most vulnerable. He had nothing with which to buy even the bare essentials that he required. And then the Word of God says he began to be in want. This was just the beginning. Things did get worse. That's the picture we have painted here on the page of Holy Scripture. He's away from the Father's house. He has blown his fortune. He began to be in want. And now he begins to feel the evil of his environment. And the word want is translated by the word short in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where we read of those who come short of the glory of God. He started to become short. He had no longer enough money to continue indulging his sinful appetites. He no longer had money to throw around him foolishly. He no longer had money to buy the liquor for his friends. These friends who quickly forsook him when his money went. He became short. I think of Elimelech and Naomi. They thought at one time in their life's experience that Moab was a land far superior to the land of Israel. It was during a time of famine, and so they thought they would be better off in the land of Moab. At least there was food there. And so they set out. And unfortunately, we read there of sadness. We read of how he died, of how Naomi's two sons died. And then the time came when the message came to the ears of that woman who knew by bitter experience that it is a fearful thing to depart from the paths of truth. There's bread in Israel. And then she made the journey home to the land of Israel. And she came rejoicing. God restored to her the joy of the Lord. God used her in his service as a handmaid of the Lord and restored to her the years that the locust had eaten. But for all those years she was empty. Think about the tears that she shed every time she went down to the local cemetery. Every time she looked upon those three graves, she was reminded of the mistake she had made. She should never have left the land of promise and taken her journey to the land of Moab, but she did, and she paid a high price. How empty is every place outside Christ. There are 13 famines mentioned in the Bible, and they all are deeply significant. And I do believe that the one we read of here was providential in its timing and in its terror. God sent circumstances into this young man's life to drive that young man again to the Father's house. So the time came when he lost everything. And the most expensive thing in the world is to try to live apart from God. When he had spent all the bright lights went out, the music stopped, the wine ceased to flow, the laughter left, his farewellers friends forsook him. He had to give up his rooms at the inn, the far country, a land of wine and woman and song had become a land of weeping and worry and sorrow. He found out that sin carries a high price tag. All of a sudden, the bottom fell out of his world. And for the first time in his life, he was alone, with nowhere to go, and with nothing to eat. He lost everything, and he wasn't want. Sin is a hard taskmaster. When he left home, he left everything he knew, and when he got to the far country, he lost everything he had. Isn't this a sad story? Isn't this a pathetic picture presented to us? But it has happened many times since, and it will continue to happen. And in the providence of God, young men and women, you're here today under the means of grace that you might be taught of God and be instructed to avoid the pitfalls that the prodigal son fell into when he left the safety of the father's house. Earth's pleasures dried up for the prodigal. His resources failed. There was no more fun in the far country. There was no more food in the far country. There were no more friends in the far country. He had come to a miserable end. He had been having such a great time. But now here he is, stranded in a hostile environment, and he can't get out. But he had to sink lower before he would submit to the Lord. And that brings me to my final point. There is the level he struck. It says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, verse 15. Life in the far country was not what he expected it to be. It never is. His resources ran out. His farewellers, friends left him. The famine came, and he was forced to do for a stranger what he would not do for his own father. He was forced to go to work. His fortune goes, and the famine comes. Now this scene in the drama is our Lord's way of emphasizing what sin really does in the lives of those who reject the Father's will. Sin promises freedom, but only brings slavery. How do I know that? The Word of God says, "Whoso committeth sin is a slave of sin." Sin promises fullness, but it brings failure. It promises joy, but it brings misery. It promises life, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The boy thought he would find himself in the far country. What a foolish notion that was. He really lost himself in the far country. When God is left out of our lives, the enjoyment we think we have becomes enslavement. And the word joined that is used here in relation to the citizen of that country, it means to cleave to, or it means to join thyself to. It literally means to glue together, to fasten. And it is a very expressive word implying that he actually forced himself upon the citizen of that country who was unwilling to engage him. It suggests that the citizen only took him on due to his persistent entreaties. He was at an end of himself. He was literally perishing in the far country. And he was persistent in his appeals to this citizen, "Employ me, take me on as a hired servant. I'm in misery here." The prodigal stuck to this man and to the job that this man actually gave to him. So his freedom had been exchanged for fetters. He attempted to remedy the situation by going to work to earn a living. He was willing to do anything but to go back home. Do you see that? He was trying to solve his own problems by his own efforts. He was too proud to admit to his father, "I've been a fool, I've done wrong." He didn't want to go back again before his other brother and acknowledge that he had made a wrong decision and a wrong choice. He would be humiliated before the servants in his father's house. That would never do. And so he fought it as long as he possibly could. And in this we see the way the sinner struggles against the message of the cross and the gospel of grace. I will not have this man to reign over me. I will do the best I can. I've gotten myself into this situation, and I will remedy the situation. I will get myself out. That was probably his thought. I can work this out in my own. How foolish he was. The story is told of an Indian who was found many years ago aimlessly wandering in the, well, in the woods. "Are you lost?" a man asked him. "No, no, Indian, not lost. Wigwam lost." He was lost, but he didn't want to admit that. Do you see the foolishness of the whole thing? And how many like that Indian are too proud to acknowledge their lost estate and to pray with the publican, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." Since he had squandered his inheritance, he had to seek employment. And the only job that was available was feeding the hogs. How utterly degrading for a Jew to be reduced to tending animals whose very presence would bring ceremonial defilement. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 18, and again Leviticus 11 and verse 7. To a Jew, this was as low as a man could go. It was rock bottom for this individual. This was the level that sin reduced this young man to. And it would appear that his wage did not really provide sufficient funds to satisfy his hunger. So he coveted every day the very food that he fed to the hogs. When he returned home, the father killed the fatted calf. He realized that the servants in his father's house were looked after better than he was being looked after. He's in misery. And the word of God says that he fain would have filled his belly with the husks given to the hogs. And that word fain actually means to covet. And this is an interesting thought. All the time he was longing for something, that is the thought implied in that word fain. The far country hadn't really satisfied his longings. Do you see that? I think that's the spiritual application. It may have brought some measure of pleasure to him. But you see, it's just like an alcoholic. An alcoholic can have a certain amount of alcohol this day, and you would think that would satisfy him. But the next day has got to come back for more, and the next day for more. It's the same with a drug addict. And this young man, he had gone there and he had found pleasure in these things that satisfy for a season, and then the hard reality dawned upon him. This world cannot really satisfy your inner needs. It may satisfy your fleshly desires, but it cannot bring peace and joy and happiness. So he hasn't really found satisfaction in the far country after all. All he wanted to do was to fill his belly. Verse 16. That's very significant, because that teaches me that at this particular point he does not feel his spiritual need. He's talking about his belly. There's no mention of a soul. He acknowledged his hunger. He coveted the very food that was given to the hogs, but he failed to grasp the truth that he had a spiritual need. And that spiritual need was repentance and faith in Christ. He was reduced to begging. But the word of God tells me that no man gave unto him. Because of the famine, of course, the people had no food to spare. He's now reaping what he has sown. And that's what the Bible teaches us. That we reap whatsoever we sow. So we see him with a lean and hungry look. The rags that he has upon his body are reeking with the smell of the hogs. His face and his hands are grimy with filth. His hair is long and smells. His life is in a mess. One would hardly recognize the young man from such an aspiring home now in the far country. He's beyond recognition. his life is in a real mess. It wasn't supposed to be like this, you know. The Father's house was never like this. How true that is. His humiliation was now complete. His life was in ruins. Think for a moment about the shame of a wasted life. He had sacrificed his family. He had sacrificed his finances. He actually had sacrificed his fitness on the altar of self-indulgence. Here's a Jewish boy in a Gentile country. His money is gone. So much for his independence and freedom. Look at him now. He was at the end of himself. I have a long, hard look at this young man, as I have described him. Does he look like someone who's having a good time? Let it sink in. He has no home now, he has no help, and he has no hope. No one cares whether he lives or dies. He's alone and he's lonely. He's hungry and he's broken. What a sad scene. He has now discovered what the world calls happiness. And he's miserable. Something came up on the computer just the other day at the top of the screen, and it was telling about one of these pop idols, Britney Spears, who's having a very turbulent time in these days. Apparently she has shaved her hair and she's bald, and she has been getting up to a variety of other sinful activities. I'm not sure how wealthy a person she is, but it is obvious to me that all that the world has got to offer hasn't satisfied her. She's empty and she's miserable. And so many other of these pop idols end up in the same way. They set out looking for fame and popularity and wealth and everything else that comes with it. But they end up sad and miserable, suicidal, and many of them end up in premature graves. There go I but for the grace of God. That's where the prodigal son could have ended up. He was well on his way to it, but God and grace intervened. So we watched him leaving his home. We have listened in and looked on as he has set out looking for happiness. And now today we have learnt that he has lost his inheritance. Everything is gone. Has he found happiness? No. Has he found peace? No. He has found that he's a miserable, sinful wretch, and that the only way he can go is up. And that's where we will leave the story. We'll leave him in shame, in shambles, in a sinful mess in a far country. But there's a God of grace in the story, and we will take up the story next week in the will of God at the same place. And we'll see something of God's matchless mercy and grace. May God bless His truth today to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake.